morning and welcome to this morning's service. Happy Mother's Day. We are glad to have you here today. Glad to have each of you visiting. I know a Mother's Day, sometimes that's a day to sort of go find if mom lives nearby, that we may have folks that are gone today because of that. There's some of you that may be here today though, because your mother is in the service or with you. We are glad to have you on this Mother's Day. The Lord has given us a beautiful day, beautiful weekend after a lot of rain, and we're thankful for the rain, but we are glad to have you here today. Glad to have the choir back. They were out of commission for a week or two here, a couple weeks after the cantata. Still several missing just due to sickness and the times of the year, but we'll be hearing from them after our opening hymn today. But we're so, again, glad to have each one of you here today. Glad that you've come to worship the Lord. I don't see any first-time visitors. I see some who are with us maybe for the second or third time, but we are glad to have each one of you here today, whether you're here just to visit the church or you're here in honor maybe Mother's Day and you're with your mother here today. Glad to have you here today. Let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. And then after that prayer, if you could stay standing for our opening hymn. Brother Mike's going to come up here. The Kohlmeyers are out of town. There was some special services down in Delaware with evangelist Mike Pelletier. So I appreciate Mike Parent, Mike Goble, some of the men that fill in while Shane is gone. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this very service, and then let's be prepared to lift up our voice in song. Father, we're a joyous occasion to be here today. Lord, it should always be every Lord's Day, Lord, to be able to come to the house of the Lord to worship you. But Lord, it's sometimes special on certain days, a Mother's Day. Now, Lord, we realize that can cause a lot of different emotions with folks, Lord. There are many whose mother has passed on. There may be some, Lord, who never really knew their mother growing up, Lord. There may have been different situations. Perhaps their home life was not biblical and ideal. But Lord, I do believe that many, Lord, had a mother that loved them, a mother that did their very best to train them. They may not have known Christ. Many had mothers that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, modeled the Bible, maybe from the first time they could hear, they heard their mother reading the scriptures or praying with them or singing a song. Lord, we're so thankful for the impact of parents, but especially on this Mother's Day, mothers and grandmothers. Lord, we know not all could be here today. We have several in our church family. Kim, who's in the hospital, Lord, after some surgery. We pray for her to have a good recovery, Lord, as she's a mother. We think of Sue Tribe and Sue and Dave at the hospital this morning with getting Dave's leg checked out, Lord. She's a mother. Lord, others in our church family, Lord, that maybe could not be here today for different circumstances. We are thankful for every mother, every grandmother, every woman, Lord, today. And we pray today would be a special day. We pray today's service would honor and glorify you, Lord, and you would get the recognition, but Lord, even our mothers, that we would honor them. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege to gather together on this beautiful Lord's Day. Have your way with the service, Lord. May you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing as Mike comes.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. If you would turn to number 83, and let's lift this up as a prayer to God for guidance. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand.
Thank you.
seated. The choir is going to sing for you a song from the cantata.
Come.
you would stand. As the choir comes down to join you, we'll sing I Saw Jesus in You, number 513. Thank you. last chance for you to sing. If you would stand and turn to 407, I won't have you long because we're going to do the first and the last stanzas only. The first and the last of My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Our home, we give our home. thank you for that. Trust that's the prayer of every home, every family, every mom and dad that is the Lord's. Thank you for that. All right, we're going to dismiss our children's church. Speaking of children, great opportunity to teach and train children right now during the children's church hour. So young people, sixth grade and down, along with their teachers and assistants, are going to slip out and head to their class at this time. And as they're leaving, we'll say, as I said in Sunday school, a happy birthday to James Reed, who's back there. His birthday is today. And a welcome home to Juliana Russo. If you've not yet spotted Juliana, I believe she's over here. She was in Sunday school hour, but you may not have spotted her. Drove home yesterday, long trip from Wisconsin. Rising senior now. You won't see her tons. She's going to be headed off to Peru on a mission trip in less than a week. And then a busy summer. So I hope you'll catch up with her, see what God is doing. Glad to have her back from college here. Always good to have college students home. We have Alyssa is back from Indiana University of Pennsylvania. Did I get that right? And finished up her freshman year. David has been back. You've seen David as well. So I think those are our main college students that are back at the moment. I may have missed somebody. All right. But in your Bibles, the easy book to find, if you'll turn to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter number one. Exodus chapter number one here this morning. Exodus chapter one. Easy to find. Genesis, Exodus. All right. Do a little Bible class here. The word Genesis has the word gene in it, G-E-N-E, which means like genetics. All right, so Genesis is the Hebrew word for beginnings. It's the beginnings. It's not the first book of the Bible. It's the beginnings of everything. All right, creation, families, homes, marriage, sin, you name it. So Exodus has the word exit in it. Where's our exit sign back there? Exit means to leave or to depart. So the book of Exodus is the children of Israel exiting Egypt. All right, so there you go. If you didn't know that, you've learned something already today as you've come to church. All right, so Genesis, book of beginnings, Exodus, focusing on the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, exiting and leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. All right, you say, well, keep going. Well, we come to Sunday school, we can get the rest of those. All right, explain why it's Leviticus and why it's Numbers, what Deuteronomy means, and all the rest. All right, but the book of Exodus, by now you should be there. Exodus chapter number one. We're going to read the Bible in just a second. A couple weeks ago, maybe it's been a month now, my wife and I and Emily took a day trip down to Washington, D.C. Now, if you're from around here, that's not that exciting. You've maybe probably been there. It's only a few hours away. But as you know, we lived down south for a long time. And so our oldest two daughters got to go to D.C. on one or two occasions based on their school. They went to a Christian school, and the Christian school took a government trip usually every ninth or tenth grade year for government class, and they would come up for a whole week. And so we obviously moved up here when Emily was going into eighth grade, so she never got to go on that trip. So she'd never been to D.C. So we said, you know what? What terrible parents we are, all right? We got to get her down there. It's not that far away. It's your senior year. She is officially done now. But we'll take her down there for a whirlwind one day. I know you can't get tons in one day in D.C., but we'll go down there. So we got a chance to go down. Lord gave us a pretty day. Wasn't that packed down there. Got to see a lot of the sights. Probably as much as you can if you just have, you know, 8 hours, all right? And it was a good time. And one of the things we did was we went to Arlington National Cemetery, and many of you have been there. I certainly encourage you, if you haven't, to get there and toured around, looked at things. But obviously we went to the changing of the guard, which is usually a highlight. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that, all right? The changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And that was a wonderful thing, and I trust that you've done that. And I don't want to focus on that, but I want to focus, by way of introduction, on what the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier has inscribed on it, all right? And if you've been there before, you know that that's a somber time. It's a time to be quiet. You watch the guard, depending on the time of year, either a 30-minute rotation or an hour rotation, and then the changing of the guard and the different structure there and how regimented and neat that is, as they've honored our unknown soldiers 24/7, 365 days a year in all weather. All right. And but yet on that tomb that sits there, as you look out on the vista of D.C. and you see the soldier back and forth so many paces each time, and your mind looks at that large gravestone, in a way, tombstone, memorial. And on it, it says, here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God, recognizing those who men and women who died somewhere in a battlefield somewhere, and no one knew who they were, their remains, no one could recognize who they were, so they didn't have a proper burial with a tombstone that we honor. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. I want to focus on that phrase, known but to God, on this Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day Sunday. You know, the vast majority of godly mothers throughout the world are unknown to us. Known but to God. We have in our small circle some mothers that we know, but really not that many. The fact of the matter is, the Lord, God Almighty, in His knowledge, knows who are the godly mothers, who are the biblical mothers, who are the mothers that honor Him. And we would say today they're known but to God. We may never know the name of some people that made a huge influence in our world. You can't name in the Bible. There's no one mother's name given for the mother of David. There's no mother's name given for the mother of Daniel. There's no name in the Bible given for many of the great men and women, Esther, others that we know and don't know of. There's no name given. We have no idea what the mother's name was. We have no idea what exactly perhaps her influence was. But we know that many of the Bible characters and even people today that serve the Lord can look back, and much of it was because of their mother. Now, certainly God has instituted the home, and we know all about that. And a home and a family is a mom and a dad, a father, a husband, a mother, a wife, working together in one unit for the glory of God. Each man and woman, dad, mom, has a role to play that God spells out very simply in the Bible. It does say fathers to your children in Ephesians chapter 6 about training and bringing them the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we realize that largely, not just the 8-9 months that the little one spends in the mother's womb, but certainly in those younger years, the mother has a great influence. She is with that little one almost full-time, if not full-time, for many of those months and years. Those are important years. Not all of us know who influenced men and women down through the ages, but known but to God. Today we're going to look at one of those mothers. Now the Bible does give her name. We don't know a lot about her, and she is known to some of you, but not many. And so we're going to be looking at this morning, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, all right? The mother of Moses. Some of you will be familiar with her, others will not. You will certainly be familiar with the setting that we'll look at here shortly. But this morning, we're going to look at a mother of the Bible, however she pronounced her name, because none of us know, Jochebed, however it is there, the mother of Moses. You're in Exodus chapter number 1. If you're taking notes today, I very rarely, as you know, give points and things like that, but today is a shocker, all right? I do have 4 very short points today. Each one has 3 words, all right? So 4 points today for those taking notes. I hope it will help you remember the message. Point number 1, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at number 1, a difficult situation. A difficult situation. Let's find out the setting of what's going on here. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Exodus 1, verse 15. Would you read along with me as I read out loud? And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. I find it interesting that 2 are named. Now, that's only for advanced Bible trivia. But the Bible mentions 2 of these midwives' names, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, how would you like to be one of those midwives when the king, the Pharaoh of the land of what you're living in, comes and says, this is the rule? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, he's talking about the Hebrews, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now let me tell you, that's a difficult situation. That's a difficult setting if you were a parent. That's a difficult situation if God blessed you, mom and dad, with a little one. And then this is in the days where there's no gender reveal, no huge big day. This is, we're not sure what God's given us. We can't wait to see. And now's the day where that baby's going to be delivered. And yet the decree from the government decree from the king himself is that if you find a Hebrew boy being born, notice he said it to all his people. You go in and get it and throw that little baby, that little infant, into the river. You say, how evil, how wicked. That's terrible that they would do that, to drown, or if there were crocodiles in the river. That's vicious. And yet that's what's happening here, because as you know, the children of Israel over hundreds of years have gone from 70 up to now probably several million living in the land of Egypt, and their numbers have swelled. And the king was concerned that they would begin to take over the land and maybe try to usurp his authority. And so you know from earlier in the chapter, he made them slaves. And he put them to hard work and hard labor to sort of keep over them, and made life very difficult in making bricks. And so no doubt if you were a Hebrew man and had the age and ability to do it, you were a slave and you worked all day. And if you were a wife or a woman, you might have worked all day, unless you maybe were a mother. We're not told. But we're certainly told that if you were a Hebrew woman expecting a child, that the word was out and it was legal, that if you gave birth to a little baby boy, that anybody that wanted to could come get that baby boy and by decree of the king, throw that baby or kill that baby. Now I want you to imagine Moses' mom and dad. She's expecting. It's a special occasion. By the way, every child is a gift from God. Every child is a precious gift of life. It's a miracle between the husband and the wife, a little bit of each in that baby that God has given. A miracle of life that a new person can be born after being carried in the mother's womb. By the way, I trust you believe that a child is a child at conception. Unique, and the Bible verifies that. Now, can you imagine that baby's born? By the way, parents, the Bible says that that is a special gift from God, and that you are to be stewards of that baby. That baby's not yours. It's God's baby. It's God's child. He has given it to you as a special gift, and that you are to be a steward of that little one, which will grow up extremely fast. Now, here's the challenge. That little one is a descendant of Adam. And therefore, that little one is a sinner and is born in sin. And mom and dad, you need to know that and understand that. That God has given you the privilege of having one or more children, and that those children are descendants of Adam, as all of us are. And therefore, that child is a born sinner. And that you have the great privilege, the greatest privilege of your entire life, is not to determine, is that child going to be famous? Or is that child going to be rich? Or is that child going to get everything that you didn't have? Your goal as a parent, if you're a Christian parent, is to be to make sure that child knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they understand that they are a sinner, and what sin is, and the picture of the entire Bible, and that the devil wants that little one to not hear the gospel, and that the world is going to do everything it can to affect that little one's heart, and that as a parent, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. You parents, you've got that little one's heart to guard. You're the guardians of it. You'll have them for a certain amount of time. It'll go very quickly. You're the protector of what is allowed into their heart and mind and what's not. Who they associate with and who they don't with. What you allow and what you do not allow. Everything that comes in will affect their heart. You have the privilege to be a steward for a certain amount of time. Therefore, that's why oftentimes we have baby dedications. Our Christian parents will say, we dedicate this little one to the Lord because it's already the Lord's. But we want to publicly do that and have witnesses to let them know that we want you to pray for us as parents, that this little one would know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would help us as parents. No parent's perfect. Every parent's going to fail. Every parent's going to allow things in their child's heart that ought not be there. But that you have a press, and you say, but Pastor Boyer, it's a difficult situation in which we live today. It is. It was a difficult situation back then. You're foreigners living in a foreign land as slaves. You're being suppressed. The king has decreed that if you have a baby boy, it should be killed. You might be violating that if you disobey that, and he could have you killed. You don't have a Bible back then. You don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't have a church family or anybody like that. Those were tough times back then. Imagine being the parent of a little one. The day comes that you give birth, and it's a baby boy. You're going to obey the king? You're going to obey the government? Are you going to let people know? What are you going to do? Well, that's the situation that we are looking at right here. A very difficult situation. Slaves, an evil ruler, Pharaoh, an evil decree. Can I tell you that many times from rulers and governments come evil decrees? We're not always bound to obey those. You better be a Bible-believing Christian, know what the Bible says, not what Google says. Or a news media person. That's where many Christians get their theology. Which is ridiculous. It usually shows an immature believer. You better get your theology from the Bible, what the Bible says about the government and obedience and disobedience, what the Lord taught. Now, if the government or a ruler tells you to do something contrary to what God's word says, then you ought to be a believer that God's word is the final authority. And that's shown repeatedly through the Bible. But it better be in defiance of the word of God, or the principles of the word of God. And here we have a clear violation about murder and kill that baby, similar today in some ways to what we would maybe say abortion. So, abortion, what do you mean about abortion? That's heinous, wicked, that's evil, that's vile. We know what God says all through the scriptures about children and babies and life and how God can even work even among circumstances that were born of sin. That God is sovereign even through all of that. And that little one should have an opportunity to grow up to know his creator and know the Lord. This was a difficult situation in which Moses' parents were thrust in. Can I apply this to you before we move to the second point? Especially moms here today, moms, you might say, boy, it's tough raising a kid. You know the world in which we live? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it was hard back then, but they didn't at least have to, say, Aaron, put the phone away. Moses, get rid of that. Today you're like, my goodness, it's hard to, there's so many things assailing our children today. And the education system and friends and things that are out there and all the things that get there. It's so hard to be a parent today. I don't know if anybody can do it. I don't know if anybody can do it. It's a difficult situation. I want to tell moms and dads and moms especially, you can do it. You have the word of God. You have the complete word of God about how to raise a child. Here's the manual. I wouldn't be surprised if all these mothers have mother books, because we have mother books, or we did. Parenting books and parenting magazines you get when you're expecting, and you get free subscription. All that. Most of those are pretty worldly and ungodly if you get the world. I have all these parent guides, all right, raising children. You get these books, and well-meaning people say, read this and do this, and all these manuals for all the things that, I don't know what to do about this kid or this baby or this situation. And some of those could be helpful, but let me tell you something. Right here is God gave you a manual. I mean, he's the creator. He made man. He made woman. He made marriage. He made family. He made children. How about we go to the source? Do we really know God? Do we really trust God? Do we believe God? You and I today are not like Jochebed. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us the moment we're saved to help us, to guide us into all truth. We have today a church family, if you're part of a church and are faithful, the pillar and ground of the truth. You have a lot of things, you and I today, that they didn't have back then. That's why there's a hall of faith for Old Testament folks. They're going by what? By very limited knowledge of the Lord, Jehovah. And by faith, they're going to do what God says. And so it may look like a difficult situation. Our society is certainly evil and wicked. The devil is a roaring lion. Would love to take your child to hell with him. Would love to ruin your child's life. And he is actively seeking to do that. But as believers, moms and dads, but especially moms today on Mother's Day, we need to know this world's not our home. Just like Egypt wasn't their home. They were strangers in a foreign land. You and I as believers, we're in the kingdom of the devil, the god of this world. He's an evil ruler. He has evil decrees. He has things that sometimes we feel pressured in obeying, but we ought not to do that if we're a Bible-believing Christian today. I want to encourage our parents and especially our moms and dads. Hey, you know what the world says? Throw your kid, not in the river, throw him to the world. The river of the world. Hey, you give, let the world raise your kid. Don't just trust unbelievers to raise your children. Give them the complete strangers who know nothing about God. Throw them out there to friends you don't even know what they believe. Let them just go all these places and all, my goodness, we see so many homes and families and children in trouble. Now look, our children are sinners, just as every person here today, including this preacher, is a sinner. But if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the Word of God to guide us. And God, it is capable to raise godly children in an ungodly world. It's not easy. It'll take every fiber of everything you do. You've got to be sold out to it 100%. 50-50 doesn't work. It's your heritage. It's everything you have. And yet God isn't, look, He wouldn't entrust the children to us. You can do it. It is possible. We have the Word of God. The question is, do you believe the Word of God and will you do it? That always comes down to that. Do you believe what God says about raising children? Do it then. That's called faith. It's not, it's called fear. And you can't raise children based on fear. The world wants your children. They will start at infancy. They want the kids' hearts. They want their philosophy. The culture and the agenda of the world is to not draw them to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it was the same culture that was in Egypt. Egyptian culture was based on secularism, paganism, polytheism, atheism, anything went. And so if you were going to raise your children in that environment as slaves, that was a difficult situation. And yet, there was hope, and I praise the Lord for Moses' parents, especially his mother. You say, well, how do we know who his parents were? Well, let's keep reading. Now we come to chapter number 2. We saw, number 1, a difficult situation. Number 2, let's look at a deliberate decision. A deliberate decision. Maybe if you were living in those days, I could see some people today saying, well, I just would pray I wouldn't get pregnant. It'd be a terrible time. Wouldn't even want to have kids. I've heard people say that today. I mean, each person can choose, I guess, but are you trying to tell me there's never been a bad time in the history of the world? There's never been a good time to raise kids? Children are heritage of the Lord. Well, I don't know, it'd be better not to have kids. Okay. We better not have any kids back then. It's a terrible culture to live up in. Well, no. Well, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi, Jewish, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, Jewish, although the term Jew wouldn't have necessarily started quite yet. Notice marriage, a man and a woman. All right? Verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and she laid it in the flags, that's an old word of saying the reeds, the bulrushes, the reeds, by the river's brink. And his sister, so the little child's sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. I stop right there for just a second. Maybe if you were pregnant back then, ladies, you might be like, well, I pray it's a girl. That way we don't have to deal with a decision. It'd be so terrible. I don't want to see my little, oh, it's a boy. My goodness, what do we do? How do you keep a baby hidden? I mean, maybe they patrol. Maybe the guards. I mean, I don't know what it was like back then. Well, I mean, someone's going to find out. So it's not worth it. They have a baby boy. The Bible says, though, that he was a goodly child. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, what mother doesn't think their child's goodly? It doesn't mean that. We're going to look at another reference in the book of Acts. There was something unique about this little baby. Now, his name wasn't Moses. There was something different about this baby boy than other. We're going to see she's already had children, so it's not her first child. When it says he was a goodly child, we're going to see the book of Acts. There was something about he was particularly beautiful. There was a distinction about him that set him apart, that this child is unique. There's something perhaps that God has for this child. That doesn't mean that's the reason that they spared him, but that there was something vastly different about this little one. And it says she hid him 3 months. And so some of you know, Jessica said about our little one's 10 months. Others, you say, hey, that 3 months, they start getting moving. They're wiggling. They're doing stuff. It's pretty hard if the baby cries. Perhaps there's guards that listen. How long can you keep that hidden and not go out of the house? It got to a point where they had to make a decision. And you know this decision taught in Sunday school classes around the world. Taught by many of you. Often taught wrongly, not because of deliberately, but because of misled illustrators. All right? Notice, this was a deliberate choice. The baby was put in a deliberate place at a deliberate time and a very deliberate location. This is not the random, sometimes taught, put the baby in the water and the baby leaves and is floating down the river, avoiding crocodiles and giant things and waves. All right? I want you to notice this was a deliberate decision made by the parents. Say, what do you mean? What's going on here? Well, first of all, you say, well, how do we know who the parents were? Would you hold your spot and just go a little bit to your right to chapter number 6? Exodus chapter number 6. You say, well, how do you know the mother's name? Well, the Bible's going to tell us. And Exodus chapter 6 has a little bit of a genealogy here. And in Exodus chapter 6, you come down to verse number 20. Exodus 6:20. And Amram, that's dad, took him Jochebed, that's mom, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram, that's Moses' dad, were 137 years. Look at verse 26. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. So we have no doubt the Bible gives us the names of Moses' parents, and we know from the Bible that there were three siblings named. The older sister standing off watching is Miriam. Same name as Mary. Older brother is Aaron, and the youngest is this baby boy who will be named Moses later. It's not their first child. We don't know how much older Aaron was, but it probably was before the decree came out. So now we have a baby boy, unnamed. It's getting to the point where you probably can no longer keep it hidden. If an Egyptian guard or officer heard it, they could probably come right in, grab it, throw it in the river, kill it. But what are you going to do? You're a slave. You can't really move. They have a decision to make. And so they make a very deliberate decision. Did you notice back in Exodus chapter 2? This was not done haphazardly. I don't know the thinking of dad. Dad probably is off having to work all day as a slave making bricks. Maybe mother, because we don't know the rules back then, doesn't tell us. Maybe she had to work too. I don't know. Maybe if your kids were little, they let you stay at home. Who knows? It says she made an ark, some kind of a container boat out of bulrushes or reeds, and then made it waterproof by putting some kind of a slime, a pitch. We could think of something today like a sap that comes off a tree that obviously they had knowledge of back then, and crafted this thing to where it was waterproof. Then put her little three-month-old baby in it. But did not just put it out in the river and say, all right, Lord, protect that little fella. Notice, very specific location, verse 3. And put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags. It's an old way of saying the reeds or the edges of the river where there's vegetation growing up by the river's brink. This was not just this was put in a very specific place in a very specific location, and I believe at a very specific time. Why? Because they knew who would come to this specific spot. No doubt about it. Absolutely. You see it through the whole story. Well, what happens? Verse 4, older sister is maybe hidden a little bit, maybe down among some bushes. Notice, to wit what should be done to him. She is there for a particular reason. Not just to watch and say, all right, I saw him go off into the sunset. I hope he was okay. No. They know what's coming here. They have a spot to put that little fella, and they got a prayer for that little fella, and sister's watching to see what's going to happen because they know who comes here at this time. And who comes here? Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked alongside by the riverside. So no doubt she probably came to a specific place on a regular basis or daily to sort of bathe and wash herself along with maidens and those to watch and protect her. Probably was a private place. And her maidens and whoever's with her are walking along that particular part of the river, it says in verse 5. And when she saw the ark among the flags or the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. So this is not coincidence. This is a particular place. And she notices this is unusual. What is that over there? Well, look at that. Someone go grab that and bring that to me. Up to this point, the little baby has not made a peep. Verse 6. And when she had opened it, so maybe there was some kind of a light covering, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. Like one preacher said, at that moment, God pinched that little baby's leg. I don't know if that's true. But God made babies, and God made women, and God made moms. And that little baby didn't give that scream of just, that annoying scream. That little baby there, that little beautiful, unique boy, cried that cry that a mother, that gets a mother's heart. Pharaoh's daughter, however old she was, that baby cried and it reached her heart. And it says what? It says she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. This is one of the Hebrews' children. This is not some accidental thing. Nobody has an idea what's going on here. Huh. Interesting. Verse 7. Then said his... Oh, then guess what? Here comes older sister popping out. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called. So she goes and gets the real mom, right? Mom, Jochebed. And what happened? Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Number 2, a deliberate decision. I believe with all my heart, based on the word of God, that Amram and Jochebed and the family knew that Pharaoh's daughter came there. Did they know Pharaoh's daughter? I don't know. I believe they deliberately put that little boy there for a purpose. I believe that they had a reason why that boy was born, and they believed it. And I'll show you that in a minute. And that they were trusting the Lord. And you know what? When that Pharaoh's daughter, however old she was, saw that baby, she had all the power. She was Pharaoh's daughter. She could have said, kill that baby right now. But she said, no, you know what? I'm going to make that baby my own. I'm going to spare that little Hebrew boy's life. I have a compassion and a love for him. Obviously, I don't have any children, it makes it appear. So he's going to be my son. And you know what? God works it all out that mom is going to nurse and raise that little one for several years until gets it back to Pharaoh's daughter. Wow! A deliberate decision of the Lord in that family. Now, if you want to hold your spot and go to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to go to the opposite end of your Bible, but I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's why I don't believe it was just some kind of accidental thing and it was just done and they just sort of put him in and said, all right, Lord, watch over this little boy. Hope he makes it. All right. We're going to come right back to Exodus, but if you'll go to the opposite end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to come to the Hall of Faith. And though Amram and Jochebed's names are not here, I believe they're here. You say, well, what do I mean that, the Hall of Faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, take a look at verse 23, and I believe you're going to see Moses' parents, in a way, are in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, 23. Why did they put that little boy there? By faith. Why did they put him in an ark? By faith. Why did they believe? They did it by faith. It wasn't some haphazard random choice. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Wow. That doesn't mean proper. He was a good little boy. At what 3 months old the boy is a good little boy? He was just a good little boy, compliant, loved him, so we're going to spare his life. No. Notice, by faith, we believe that God has given us this son for such a time as this. I believe these were God-fearing parents that knew the scriptures. I believe they notice, tribe of Levi. You go back and study it. Genesis 15, God told Abraham that your descendants are going to be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. You're going to be strangers in a land, and I'm going to deliver them, and they're going to come out mighty. I'll paraphrase, blessed. How's that going to happen? Well, we know what happened. They were slaves. This is getting to the conclusion of, at some point, who knows? There's something about this young man. There's something different about this baby boy. Maybe he'll be the deliverer. Maybe he'll be the one. We're not afraid of the king's commandments. We're not afraid of violating that. We fear God more than we fear the government and the king. We're going to do this, and by faith, we're going to do this, and we're going to trust the Lord to orchestrate the rest of it. By the way, maybe the parent said this, hey, I don't know how to protect this little boy, but let's just do what Noah did. Noah built an ark, and all those in the ark were preserved. That was the ark of salvation and safety. They made a little boat, a little ark. They put their son in it, and they entrusted it to the Lord by faith. I don't think that was easy to do. I don't know that I could do that as a parent. I mean, we might say, I'll just keep him at home and see what happens. By faith, they deliberately made a decision in a particular place, trusting the Lord, maybe not knowing all what was going to happen, but isn't that what faith is? If you know everything that's going to happen, that's not faith. If you've got to write the ending and the beginning and have to have every question answered, that's not faith. If you've got to know everything, that's not faith. So faith is entrusting your son and daughter to the Lord, doing what God says, being scared, not sure. But by faith, you have faith in God. God knows more than you, and they trusted the Lord. Moms, dads, but mothers, do you know God? All of our mothers here today, do you know God? Do you know God personally? Do you have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do your children and grandchildren know mom's testimony? Have you told all of your children how you came to know Christ? Do your grandchildren know how you came to know Christ? Do your best friends' moms know that you're a child of God and that you love God? Could they tell by walking in your home? Could they tell by your Facebook? Could they tell by your social media that this lady, this mother, loves God with all her heart? She is passionate about the things of God. She's not afraid to lose friends over things like that. She loves God. She's going to serve God. She's going to raise her children for God. She's not going to be influenced by all the other things that she sees what other moms doing. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it by faith. I'm going to ask you, moms, do you know God? Do you walk with God? Do you walk with God privately? Do you walk with God publicly? Is God your first pursuit, moms? Do you love the Word of God passionately? Do your children know that mom loves the Word of God, reads the Word of God? God's a priority to mom. Mom loves us, but she loves God more. She loves us with all her heart, but God's her first priority. And so if we're going to interrupt, God's first. Mom's going to make decisions based on God and the Word of God. Moms, it'll change your thinking, your attitude, and your actions if you know God with all your heart and pursue Him passionately. If you really believe, seek ye first the kingdom of God, God will take care of those things, your family and your home. If God's first, all that you have. Moms, do you parent by faith? Do you parent by faith? Do you have a fear of God as Jochebed and Amram did? They feared God. Proverbs says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're not parenting by faith, you're not pleasing God in your parenting. Everything is programmed. No, no, you've got to do it by faith. They're God's children anyways. He loves them more than you. Moms and dads, moms especially, have you ever said, this is God's child. I am a steward of this child. I am here to raise this one for the glory and honor of the Lord, but Lord, you've got to help me because I don't know what I'm doing. And I fail all the time and I'm inconsistent. God, you know my heart. Oh God, please help me. I mean, think about that every single day if you woke up and said, God, I need you. I need you. I need wisdom from the Word of God. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm inconsistent. I get angry. I get impatient. I don't know how to treat my kids the same way. Oh Lord, please help me. Does God hear that cry? Does God respond to humility? Does God respond to faith? God does. By faith, Moses' parents feared not the king, gave their son. Number one was a difficult situation. Number two is a deliberate decision. Number three is a desperate opportunity. Back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Wow, God worked that out. That's amazing. Pharaoh's daughter, who we don't know anything about, had pity and was just smitten by this little one. And his cherubic face, his little cry, and she had compassion on him. She knew who he was. She probably, I mean, you think this was a secret? Oh, who's this random girl coming out? You want me to get someone for you? I mean, I don't, you know, I mean, she probably knew what was going on. She knew it was a Hebrew child. She had made her decision. Sure, go ahead. She probably knew that was the mother. I'll not only do that, I'm going to pay you for it. You say, only God can do that. Raise your own kid, get paid by the Pharaoh. That's pretty awesome, God. Thank you. But how long did they have? How long did they have? Number three, a desperate opportunity, desperate sense of urgency. We have the privilege now, and we have the legal backing of the government. Nobody can touch us. We can walk around with our little boy anywhere we want because we got a little thing that says, that's Pharaoh's daughter, and we're raising for a little bit. Woohoo! Nobody's touching him. But how long do we have with him? How many years? Do we have 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? Probably no more than 4 years of weaning if you look at that time of society and the Hebrew culture of weaning, not just coming off the mother's milk, but more, a little bit more than that. Maybe 2-3 years, maybe 3-4 years, that's it. And then he's going to be turned over to them. The Egyptian culture, the Egyptian education system, the Egyptian religious system, you might never see him again. How? Most would say, that's impossible. You're not going to get that little one's heart for God. There's no way. A couple years and then you turn him over. There's no way he's going to turn out right. It's a lost opportunity. Is it? Is it a lost opportunity with God? This was a desperate opportunity, and I believe that Jochebed, Amram took it. They said, thank you, God. We don't know how long we're going to have with this little boy. But we're going to use every day and every minute for your honor and glory. Now look, they didn't have a Bible to open up and read Bible stories. They didn't have Sunday school curriculum. They didn't get to put in Patch the Pirate. They didn't get to have all the stuff that we have at our resources. They didn't have any of that stuff. You know what they had? They had a very limited of God passed down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and some of Jacob's sons. All they knew would have been verbal. Verbal passing on what they knew of God, and based on creation, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, the blood sacrifice, and the things that have been taught, very limited. But what they knew they were going to pass on to that little boy. And they were going to tell him, look, here's what God said to Abraham. He said we would be strangers in this land for a set amount of time, 400 years. And son, that's coming soon. It could be that you're the one. I don't know who's going to be, but God's promising. God keeps his word. And son, we're going to be faithful to God. And this looks tough right now. I don't know what they said to him. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know one thing. They had him for a few years, and those few years make the difference often for the rest of your life. Those opening years of a child, when they are a sponge to take in anything and everything, are such key years. That doesn't mean, moms and dads, if your children are older, you failed or you can never get them. God is able. It's just a lot harder. You can have just as much faith for a wayward teenager or a junior higher as anybody if you're willing. But when you've got those little ones, please don't squander those years. Please don't think that they don't... I mean, come on, folks. Even the lost, unsaved world knows that they're affected even in the mother's womb. Even in the mother's womb, they're affected by the mother, what she eats, and if she drinks or does tobacco or does drugs or takes in caffeine or even the music. I mean, the baby in the womb knows all of those things. And so what about when they're out of the womb? Don't think that because they're 8 months old, they can't hear you talking or dirty jokes or cursing or the rock music in the background or the TV shows or the arguing. Don't think they're not picking all those things up in the car, and they're picking all that up as a little sponge. They're learning philosophies at 2 and 3. They're seeing what's important to mom and what's important to dad. Do mom and dad love each other and kids? They're going to find out if church is even important to them. Or the Bible, or the family altar. They're going to pick up all of those things. Now, if you're also sending them away a lot to other people, you've got a lot of that to deal with. And what they're, who's got them? What are they teaching? What are they training? What are they picking up? And you've got them. Now, you might think you've got them for 10 years, or 18 years, or 20 years, 25 years, but some of you know that's not true. You may have lost a little child. may have died at a younger age. You don't always have them. Even if you have them, you know that time goes quick. We say, whoa, Emily's 18. What happened? Parents, you say, it went like that. My goodness, she's gone off to college. Oh, my word, we should have done this. We could have done this. Why didn't we do this? Oh, my goodness, Lord, please. We know how quick it goes. A desperate opportunity. How much time do they have to love and hold that little boy? How much time do they have to teach and train him? How much time to install a love for Jehovah? How much time to teach their history and their heritage of what God did and what he will do? How much time to reveal God's purpose and plan? How much time to teach him right and wrong? How much time to teach him that what you're going to see all around you, son, is wicked and it's not going to satisfy you? Now, how much time do they have before it's time to give him back? He's ours now. Bye, son. Love you. Boom. I don't know. Was he 3? Was he 4? Was he 5? You know what the Bible doesn't tell us. In our minds, you can forget it. There's no way that just a couple years of teaching him basic stuff without a Bible, he's going to be, there's no way the kid's going to, he's going to be sucked up in the Egyptian culture. Right? No way he's going to come out okay. It's impossible. Can I just apply this, moms, dads, moms especially, our theme of the year on our banners in the back? The time is now. You raise your children now. Now. Never tomorrow. Are you concerned about any of your children right now with their character? When are you going to deal with that? Tomorrow? Or today? Is it going to get better tomorrow? Is it going to get better if you put it off for a week? Is it going to get better if you try to say, if you got some concerns about your children and their character or lack of, where did they get that from? Did they pick up some of that you don't discipline? Did they pick up that they're not that important? Did they pick up on, I don't know that. No one's perfect. But the time is right now, moms. The time is right now, dad. The days are fleeting. Do not delay. Do not assume that the church is your parent or the youth group is going to do the job. Or that the Christian school is all it takes. Those are simply add-ons that can be a great help. But they don't take the place of parenting. Oh, they've got some Christian friends. No, that's not parenting. Parenting is a mom and a dad. Some of you may be a single parent. God is able. I want to challenge you, and I've made many mistakes, but I want to challenge you moms, especially if you've got younger children. And that can be frustrating and tiring and draining and seems like you'll never make it through it. God equipped you to do that. It's not an accident. He equipped you in every way to handle that. He's given you the Word of God. Now, if it's extremely frustrating, it could be you're doing it by yourself without really God. Without me, you can do nothing. It's supposed to be frustrating. It's supposed to bring you to your knees in humility and say, I cannot do this. I need you, Lord. I cannot do this. I need you. God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. But I want to encourage moms and dads, if at all possible, moms, put down the phone. I think that's been one of the great things that's hindered child rearing today, the phone. I wonder how many kids, if they were brutally honest, would say, mom's always on her phone. Ask them. Ask them. Mom would just put down the phone. Now let dad too. We're Mother's Day. We'll get to dads and Father's Day. We'll get to myself too, but I want you to be honest. Just think, if you went a whole week without a phone, you think you'd have more success in child rearing that week or the week with it? Doesn't mean it's intrinsically evil, but it sure takes a lot of time and attention away. Put down the phone, turn off the TV, put aside your me time. Don't squander your opportunity, folks. Many of those kids are desperate. Doesn't mean you don't love them. We take them to church, man. We give them stuff. We have fun days. We have family days. I mean, what else do they need? They need to see moms and dads that love God and are authentic. They need moms and dads that confess when they mess up and they blow it, and their kids can see that's real. They need to have mom and dad cry sometimes and weep and ask forgiveness. They need mom and dad to share personal stories of successes and failures. They need to see mom and dad love being with them and have a great time with them, and it's okay to be goofy. They need to see mom and dad have tender hearts and can be broken. They need to see the kids, you want to be with them, and even if they mess up. They need to see authentic living. We're all going to mess up, folks. No one's perfect. You can't go through life and expect your kids not to notice that, but they need to see if it's real. Does mom and dad love God with everything they have? That's what the kids are watching for. That's what they're looking for. They want to see if it's real. And then if it's real, they may stray, but when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Deliberate decision, difficult times, a desperate opportunity. We'll finish today very briefly with number four, a definite reward. A definite reward. We'll finish in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll not go back to Exodus, and we'll wrap it up here. A definite reward. You know, we're never told much about what happens after they had to give back their little boy to Pharaoh's daughter. We do know that she named him. She named him Moses or Moshe, which means out of water. We're never told much about what that was like. Did he grow up in the palace? Probably. Did he have everything he wanted? Probably. We are told a little bit in Acts 7, which we'll not look at, and Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews chapter 11, as we conclude the message, take a look at verse 24. We looked at verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. But look at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, that means when you get to a point in your life where you're an adult, and you're no longer underneath mom and dad, and you're going to make a decision. Is God real? Back then, of course, Christ would not have been revealed yet, but did Jesus real? Is he real? Did he really die for me? Does he love me? Is the Bible true? Do I need to go to church? I'm going to make a decision. When I'm come to my years, I'm going to decide which direction I'm going. When Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That means he wanted to be identified as a Jew, not as an Egyptian. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Let's not overplay this and think that was easy, because you and I fail every day in much lesser temptations. It came to a point in his life, we know from Exodus he was 40 years old, at least that age, when he sort of broke away because he wanted to identify with his people. That's when he went down to the camp, broke up the fight, killed the Egyptian, buried in the sand. And the next time he broke up the fight, they said, what are you going to do about it, right? And he got scared and he ran. And he got found in Midian laying under some bushes by Jethro's daughter. But remember what she said? We found a man, an Egyptian. How'd they know he was an Egyptian? Because he'd been raised for 35 years as an Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. He was Egyptian. Hey, we found an Egyptian. Absolutely. And he's got years in their culture. He'd been trained in everything Acts 7 says. He'd been trained in all the knowledge and wisdom of Egypt. Some of you may have traveled to Egypt. You may have looked at the pyramids. That one pyramid, the Great Pyramid, there's like, I don't know how many stones there are, but every stone is 2.5 tons. Every one of them. And how'd they do that? How'd they move that? How does it fit together equally? Egypt was brilliant. We do a lot of things today with their Egyptian. He was trained, he had the highest education in the schools and universities of Egypt. He had everything he wanted. Secular history tells us that he could have become the next Pharaoh. Secular history tells us he was a mighty general and had won wars, and that when he rode down the street, people stopped and chanted his name. I don't know if that's true, but secular history tells us that was likely. He was a big man. He could have had it all. Anything he wanted. Egypt was known for its pleasures and its sin and its immorality. He could have did, I'm all in with all of that. And yet he came to years. How did that possible? God, but what about those years of training by mom and dad? I don't know what made him choose the thinking, but he made a conscious choice to turn his back on all of Egypt and the pleasures of the world and sin, which entice us today. rather to go with God and God's people and to suffer as a common person. There was a definite reward. 2 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Parents, I can't think of anything else that's worth living for. I mean, you can have 25 cars, millions of dollars in a bank account. You lose your kids, what do you have? You see your kid go off the world? You're not sure if your child's in heaven? I mean, what are you pursuing? Doesn't mean those things are inherently wrong. There's some wealthy believers that God can use. But what is your passion? What are you pouring into your children? What is your goal for your child? Does everything back up to that? Moms, you play a vital role. Both parents, but mom's a special role right there, especially in those 18 years, if we went back and look at how much time children are with their mom compared to their dad. Now, that's part of the problem. Almost every teen I ever worked with as a young person, if you've got a rule of 10, they've got both parents, oftentimes it's because they don't have a right relation with their dad. Dad's not spiritual. Dad is not authentic. Now, that's not always true, but my experience working with young people, almost any time you got a young person and they got mom and dad in the house, and both mom and dad say they're Christians, and yet dad's not the spiritual leader, that usually doesn't, that affects that kid big time. Now, God can do anything, and a godly mom goes a long way, but I'll tell you, we put a godly mom and a godly dad together, and they have a godly purpose, that's pretty dynamic. With the Bible, absolutely. Now, we all know in conclusion that children, just like any of us, have a free will. They have a free will. You cannot force them to be saved. You cannot force them to do right. You cannot force them to walk with God. They're going to choose. But as parents, we should do everything in our power with God's help to give them every opportunity to know God, to walk with God, to influence them for the Lord, to protect and shelter them from anything that could stain their heart and pull them away from God as long as you have them. And if you have children that are wayward today, you have children that you're unsure about, there's still hope. That's the same God of the Bible. The same God of the Bible that saved many people later in life. And there's still hope. Trust God. Oh, our time is up. I'd love to get some principles from the book of Proverbs on parenting. But you have a Bible. You can read those. The Bible says, chasten your son while there's hope. Chasten him early, often, while they're young. I mean, the Bible gives guidelines on how to do it. There's older men and women, I hope, that have lived by those principles and could help younger parents that are willing to learn from that. Trust the Bible. Moms, dads, but mothers on this Mother's Day, I want you to think about Jochebed. Do we know any more about her? No. How old? No. How long she lived? When she died? No. All we know is this. She gave birth to a little boy, and mom and dad decided we're going to fear God, not the Pharaoh. We're going to train him and teach him as long as we have him. And I believe by faith they're in the Hall of Faith. And I believe Moses would look back and say, it's those couple years I had with mom and dad. Even though he says, all that stuff you were taught, how did it not affect you? Well, it did, but I chose God. And I don't know if he ever had contact with them again. Maybe they were part of the group that was led out of Egypt. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us some of those mysteries. But you know what? There's a great reward, and that's your children. You know why? Because we're all going to die one day, moms and dads. Your children will probably be your heritage. You'll see your children in you in a way, and others will see Christ in them. May we do all we can to impact our children for the Lord. Moms, hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day. You're not a failure. Today's always a great day just to start over with the Lord's help. I pray that we'd be committed to raising godly children for the honor and glory of the Lord. May we pray for one another. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this Mother's Day. Lord, I realize not everyone has a mother living today. Not everybody's mother is going to be here in town with them. Not every mother was a Christian mother. There are many parents today that were saved later in life. They may not even have been Christians while they raised their own kids. So, Lord, it's going to be easy to live in guilt and look back. We're thankful for the grace of God that can forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. And Lord, the same grace of God that saved us, the same faith that helps us daily, is the same grace and faith that's available even if we have children that may not walk with God. Lord, may we not give up or squander those opportunities now. It may be a different relationship with our children that are older or our grandchildren, but Lord, we still have a great influence on their lives. And you're the same God, and you are still able. Lord, I know that you can empower moms and dads to walk with you. We have the entire Word of God and the Holy Spirit today. Lord, it's my prayer that as a church body, that we have homes that are raising children for the glory and honor of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that they can do it. And by faith, they can love you and serve you and have a great family and a great heritage. Now, Lord, we're praying that if there's any unsaved children, grandchildren, they would come to know Christ as their Savior. If we have any unsaved moms and dads that are trying to parent by themselves, Lord, would you bring them to a place of failure, to where they turn to you for help? For, Lord, we know you're always available. We thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray now, perhaps, as folks go out to eat, maybe they have a special meal at home, maybe they go tonight to visit a parent or a mom, I pray you'd give them a wonderful day in the Lord. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to moms today on this special day. Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.